Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, on him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover me with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. I'm going to stop there. I'd like to go all the way through, but I can't. What I want to focus on today is that very first part. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Verse 1 is the key to this whole psalm. The rest of the psalm and all the promises that follow are based on that one verse. All of the other promises apply to that one verse. If you go to verse 3 through 4, through the last, they will all be there, even without the person in verse 2 doing what he's supposed to do. But to activate the promises, to make them alive where we are concerned, we have to do verse 2. That's the key, one of the keys, to entering into that secret place. Many of us think the secret place is when you get born again. Well, it's a starting place, but it's not the secret place. It's a place that God has desired for us all to be and to enter, but it's not the secret place. It is a starting place. Many of us want to live there and never change. But there is a place that's deeper with God than being born again. Although you must be born again to get there. Verse 2 says, I. Who's the I here? This is the person that this psalm applies to. This is the person that's going to dwell here in the secret place. I will say, verbalize it. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. This is the Amplified Version. He's my God. He's my fortress. He is the one I lean on and I rely on, and in him I confidently trust. Well, I have to ask you, do you? Because this is the key to that secret place. When you get into the storms of life and the problems and issues of daily life, do you do that? If you do this, then the rest of these promises will apply. If you don't do those things, then they don't apply. This secret place is a spiritual house. It's a dwelling place, a place where a person lives. Many of us want the promises, but we don't want the conditions. We want the key, but we want somebody else to open the door and go in for us. God has set this place up and designed it for each of us individually to enter. And he even paid the price for us. David and Moses, it's amazing to me that before the cross, David and Moses and many others of the prophets saw this place. They desired for it. Moses said, I want to know your ways. I want to see you. And David, if you look at all of his psalms, he's seeking this place. He's talking about it. Some say David wrote this. Some say Moses wrote it. But it doesn't matter who really wrote it. It's from the heart of God to us. It's a description of where God wants us to be. The first two words there in the Amplified are capitalized. He who. Not just the first letter, but the whole word is capitalized. The Amplified Bible does that on purpose because it wants to draw the attention to this person who's making a choice. He's making a decision. It's a specific person or people. The promise is conditional. Let's look at some of the people that have done this. In Psalm 25, you'll find David again. I was doing the message in the nursing home on this, and this just kind of jumped out at me when I seen it. The other translations say it's similar, but this particular one says, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. It's your life, but Lord, I'm bringing my life, the essence of who I am. All my thoughts, words, and deeds, my thinking, everything that's involved in my life, Lord, I'm bringing it to you. It's one of the keys to the secret place that gets you into the place. David saw this. The contemporary English translation says, I offer you my heart, O Lord. The easy-to-read translation says, Lord, I put my life in your hands. When you bring your life to Him, you're bringing all that you are. Your hurts, your problems, your worries. Well, I want to keep that. No, you're bringing your life to Him. Here's my life, O Lord. Psalm 35, it says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not just your life, but who you really are. Psalm 25, 12 through 15 says, who is the man who reverently fears and worships the Lord? Him. That person who reverently worships and fears the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. Notice God will even teach you how to choose if you're listening. He wants to. He knows your way. He wants to teach you how to choose. He himself, or this person who worships the Lord in fear and reverence, him himself shall dwell at ease, and his offspring shall inherit the land. I love the way God will do something for me, but it's also for my grandchildren. My offspring. As I walk, he's already taking care of my grandchildren. That's awesome to me. This secret place is so important for us. The secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship Him, and He will show them His covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Doesn't say you won't have a net, that you won't get trapped in the things of this world. But it's one thing to be trapped with no way out, and it's quite another to be able to get out. He will remove my feet from the net. I like this, that He will show us His covenant. He will teach us its deep meaning. That's why Paul knew so much about the covenant, is because he spent time in that secret place. He spent time there seeking. Jesus himself said, if you'll seek, you'll find. God's not trying to keep us out or keep us in a place of no knowledge or trying to punish us or anything like that. He wants us here. We keep ourselves out. But if we will put the time in to seek, we are guaranteed that we will find. Let's look at the second part of that. He who dwells. Dwells is a permanent place. It's a place where we live or abide. We've made our home here. So the first three words, he who makes the decision, does what's required, dwells, lives there. Psalm 26, 8 says, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I see David just strumming up out with his sheep or whatever he'd done out there with his flute. I see him just looking up to the heavens and saying, Lord, I love your house. This was in David's life, his whole life, this was his attitude. I love your house. And I can see the disappointment in David at the end of his life where he had to tell Solomon, I can't build the temple. You will. But God gave him all the materials. He laid out all the plans. He put everything in place for Solomon to build. But why did he tell David he could not build the house, the temple? Because he was a man of war. So he gave the building of the temple into the hands of his son Solomon. I can see the disappointment in David's heart when he said, I see it, but I can't build it. He wanted to build it, but he couldn't. This is so important in David's life. Psalm 27, 4, this was David's attitude. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing, I mean, we got a shopping list. A couple pages, maybe a book. But he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. One thing. That's supposed to be our attitude. One thing. But we have so many other things in our life that steal our attention and draw us away. All the time God is saying, come on in, come on in, come on in. This is his desire for us to live and dwell there. The next part of that verse, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place of his own heart. My wife, okay. When we had our church, she'd done a teaching on the God-shaped hole in man's heart. But then she continued with another one, the love-shaped hole, the man-shaped hole in God's heart. We don't see that there's a hole in God's heart when we're not there. This is what it's all about. The secret place has been in God's heart from the very beginning. This place where man is to dwell. In Genesis chapter 1, I want to show you a little something here. Now, that last time I mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, before all time. Well, that's a long way back, before all time. Here is the story of the creation where God made man. He's already got the garden there and everything and all the animals. Genesis 1, 26, God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beast, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and in the likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves upon the earth. I didn't put it in my slides, but verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. Did you hear what it said there? God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath or the spirit of life. Then man became a living being. When did he become a living being? When God breathed his own breath, his own life, his own spirit into the nostrils of man. Otherwise, up to that point, he was just a lump. Looked like a man, a lump. But he came a living, breathing being when God breathed his own personal life into the nostrils of man. You want to know why we're so important to him? We're such a treasure to him. We're part of himself. Man did not become a living being until God placed his own self inside him. We are of such value to God, and we treat it so lightly. That's why he's done all that he's done from the very beginning through all of Revelations and for eternity of eternities. He has a place in his heart for you and me. He wants us there. He's not been doing anything else. It all revolves on our relationship with him. That's why he wants us in this secret place. This is the place of his own heart. We treat it so lightly. But you say, it's secret. You can't get... No, it's a secret place only known to God and man, to this person he designed it for. He has a place designed for every human being that's ever been created. That's ever lived or ever will live. There's a place in his heart for that person. And he feels like he's not complete until we enter that place. This is a very important place. This is a secret place known only to God himself and the person who dwells there with him. I don't know if you know this guy or not, but when we first started in 1981, we became familiar with a Christian artist by the name of Don Francisco. Some people may know him, some don't. But he had a unique way of taking a scripture and a person out of that scripture and seeing and writing a song through that person's eyes. And there's one called Adam, Where Are You? I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. But it talks about this. It talks about the heart of God. It's God's viewpoint when that man fell. The song is based on Adam's fall, and he keeps going back as he sings, and I'm not going to sing, I'll scare you. But it's, Adam, where are you? And when I hear that, I just see God clutching his chest, saying, you're not here anymore. You're not in my heart no more. Where are you? Now, God knew where he physically was, but there was a loss that God suffered at that moment when man fell that he had never suffered before. Something left him, a union. Now, we can't understand that until we get into John 17. We're not going there yet. Hopefully, we'll get there. But you see that in Jesus' prayer when he goes through there constantly, that they may be one, that they may be one, that they may be one. I want them where I am. It's a heart cry in God that's never left God. That's what the cross is for. To make a way, to give us a way of entry to that place again. Before the cross, he couldn't get to man except through a few people that would obey him. Through covenants and things that he could do that this person would obey. But after the cross, he made a way. He made a way for us to enter into this place and be where Adam was. The song talks about Adam and God walking in the cool of the evening together in the garden. I see that, and I think what intimacy that is. How close their hearts were. That's what God wants. It's almost like he wants us part of his Trinity. He wants us part of where he is in all that he is. That's so awesome to me when I think about that. But I see this heart, when I see that, I see God moving in the heart here, desiring for that secret union together as they walked together in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine that? This is God's heart. He just wants to walk with Michael. Just wants to walk with me. Now, I don't know why, other than what I'm saying, because I know me. But I got a key for you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our potential. This secret place is a place where God himself desires for us to dwell with him. It's a place where God, who is love, the very being love himself, can pour out his love on man, and man can pour his love out on him. There is a personal, individual place set aside for each of us individually, but also one corporately, where we can commune with him. That's part of what communion is. It's a place for us to bring our hearts and our troubles, to lay them aside and just get into that place with God where we can dwell and exchange hearts and exchange love. We treat it so lightly. There's so much in that communion meal if we would just learn of it and seek it. That's why it was so important to the early church. God desires for us to permanently reside there, not to visit, to reside in this communion place. This is what Jesus prayed for in John 17, and I don't have a lot of time to really go through it like I want to, so I'm just going to read it and then say whatever the Lord wants me to. John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Hear the cry there? So that the world may believe and be convinced that you sent me. How is the world going to be convinced? that we become one with the Father. And the Father becomes one with us. I have given them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow, that part right there knocks the ball over in the creek. He loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. I don't think we see ourselves that way. We'd live a lot different life if we did. If we saw how much he deeply loves you and me. Verse 24, and Father, I desire that they also whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, your love gift to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Yeah, but that's the apostles. Well, I'm going to back up to another verse. Just as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Verse 20. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, and rely on me through their word and teaching. Who's that? That's us. Amen. We believed on him through the teaching. So he's praying for us too. He desires for us to be where he is. Glory to God. Think about it. I mean, just take the time to think about that statement. God desires this with all of his heart. He desires this deep, intimate relationship with us. He desires a relationship with me. And you can say the same thing about yourself. God desires a relationship with me right where I am. It don't matter what I did. It don't matter what I've done. It matters only that we get together. He'll take care of the junk. But wait. There's still more. Gets even better. The price of the admission to this secret place has already been paid. We try to work our way in here. We try to jump over hoops and do all these things when the price has already been paid. The same blood paid the price for admission to the secret place that paid for our salvation. The same blood. Paid for our healing, paid for our health, paid for our entrance into the secret place. And then after all of that, he gave us the key. He gave us the keys to the secret place. You know, we have keys to various doors and things and offices and things. I know Mark has keys that I can't use over there at the fairgrounds. I'd get in trouble if I went in there without a key. But he has keys I don't have. I don't have a key to your car. It's awesome when God comes up and gives me a key nobody else has for my secret place. But he paid for that admission for me there. I don't have to work and struggle and push my way in there. I have to desire it and seek it. That's what I have to do. My desires and my seeking is one of the keys to entering. We all desire to be there, but we don't want to do verse 2. Can you see the Lord just saying, come on in. Come on in. I see him standing there at the secret place saying, come in. No. Don't go that way. Come in here. You know, that's his desire for us. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we see Jesus. It says there he cried loudly. He said, come to me. Can you hear him do that? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Think about that. Satan does not enter into the dwelling place. He has no right in the secret place. He cannot come in there. He don't have a key. You realize that? When we seek the secret place, we strive to enter and we do what's required and we enter this secret place with God, He doesn't come in there. He has no right there. He has to convince us to come out. He has to entice us to come out of this place. Another way of putting it is to being spiritually minded, as it says in Romans chapter 8. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. He has to bring us from that spiritually minded place out to the carnal mind in order for us to be used or to be separated from that secret place. Darkness cannot enter light. It destroys it. Perfect love casts out fear, the Word says. The closer you draw to the Father, the more these hindrances and chains we were singing about earlier, they're gone. They're broken. Love breaks the chains. The secret place is a dwelling place God desires for us. Psalm 23 is a good picture of that. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is God's desire for us. He wants us to dwell so close to Him that we'll still have problems and issues. But who has our problems? He does. He takes care of them. We're sitting at the table. Our enemy's out there fighting, but we're sitting at the table. He's even prepared angels for us to do this for us. But we have to voice His Word. We have to desire it and want it. If I'm moving towards the Lord, my next step is already moving. I'm already moving. My foot is already preparing for the next one. So that's that way with God. When we draw close to Him, He's already busy preparing the next step for us. He doesn't wait for us to get there. We're moving. So He's moving. It's that way in our spiritual life as well. When we take a step, we're ready for the next one. The other interesting thing, and you talked about the past a while ago, Brother Joe did, so I'm impressed to share this with you. I had the church all get up one time, and you can if you want to, but I had them stand there, not moving their feet, just looking straight ahead. Just your body, straight ahead. And without moving your body, turn your head. Far as you can. It won't go, will it? I can't see my past. I cannot see my past or what's in back of me if I'm moving forward. If I keep my eyes on Jesus, He takes care of the past. It's in the rock of time. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. Mother brought home a fossil one time. From her, she's a rock nut, and she digs them up down to where her dad lives, and she brought this one home. It was some kind of a fish or something. I don't know what it was. It looked like a fish to me, and she was really excited. I didn't see her that excited very often. Her eyes were wide. She said, "Look at this!" like that. She said, "It's all together." She said, "If you break that open, you'd see the spine there." And it went off in me when she said that. That's your past. It's in the rock of time. You can see it. You can see that it has a shape and a figure. You can remember the event. And the devil has a good time bringing it up. But it's in the rock of time. The only time it moves is when I move it. It's in a fossil. It's there, but it no longer eats. It no longer has any life in it. It's just in the rock of time. A moment ago, before I started coming up here, that's in the rock of time. And that's the way God sees it. If we focus on our future and on our present, like Joe was praying, it'll take care of our past. The closer you draw to the Father, the more you seek the secret place, the less your past means to you. The depression, worry, fear, compromise, gossip, all of those things which we focus on in life every day, they tend to fall away because of the love of the Father. Our hearts change, our minds change, our focuses change. Now, I'm not telling you I'm there, I just know this. That means I got my work cut out for me, okay? So think about it. The next time you start focusing on your problems, the issues of life, and they're real, they're still there, but you're not without an answer. And as you focus on the Father, it's amazing. Some of you know what a computer is, I'm sure, or have seen a file tree. I hope you have, maybe you haven't, but a file tree is under the C drive, and it lines up all of the different files in that computer, and you'll have a master file here. And then when you click on that file, then other files pop up, and there might be files within those files. When you delete the master file, what happens to the ones that's inside of it? They're gone. You're in trouble. So if you do that, that's the way it is spiritually. There's a root problem somewhere. And if you deal with the root problem, you've dealt with everything in it. Satan tries to keep you away from the root problem. He tries to keep you to focus on all these little ones out here. They're still there, but they're not as important as the root one. And as you draw close to the Father in this secret place, there's files being deleted all around you. Now, you may not even know they deleted. All of a sudden, you realize you don't have that problem anymore because you're seeking the secret place. You're falling in love with the Father. He's dealing with it. We tend to worry about everything, and we as a people departmentalize. Well, I'm bad about that. I'll see an issue here, and I start taking it apart. I want to know how it functions. And I don't need to know how it functions. I just got to deal with it. My spiritual problems and issues in life, I just got to deal with it. Let the Holy Spirit take care of all these files. I'll deal with one issue, seeking the secret place, falling in love with my Father, getting into the Word, doing what it says. My focus is there. Then it takes care of the other issues and problems of life. Is that too simple? Not really. That's the desire of my Father. That's the desire of your Father. He wants you to be at rest in Him. These issues and problems of life that we have are really so unimportant. They're temporary. We got to deal with them, but if we want them dealt with properly, we need to seek the secret place. The place where we sit with our Father and just talk to Him, and He talks with us. And He shows us the way we should go. He teaches us how to choose. That's so awesome to me. The enemy does not come into the secret place. He's not invited. That's why it's secret. No keys except the one God gave me. I've been thinking a lot about revival lately too, And I've done a series, the last one we did in our church. It was supposed to be one night and wound up being 10. But we were talking about times of refreshing. And I'm putting it out now at truck stop. But anyways, as I keep going through those and listening to them and editing them and getting them ready, I see how much I forgot. You know, how much the Lord wants us to be refreshed. How much our focus is on the wrong thing. How much we're invited in, and how little we do about it. I've been thinking about, as I listen to these, I think about revival. I'm talking about revival today. This is the key to revival. You can have revival in your own personal life, right where you are, in the midst of the storms of life that are raging all around you, and in the darkest, most deadest place, you can be in revival. If you'll seek the secret place. That's the key. Seek the secret place. As you do that, you find out your joy comes. Pastor's been talking about joy. It's so important. This is how you get it. This is how you stay refreshed. In the secret place. You and your Father. I mean, maybe I'm too romantic. Maybe I am sometimes. But anyways, I see this from God's eyes, the desire He has. If we want true revival, something that will last, a time of refreshing that will remain, this is how we get it. We seek the secret place. We don't need to departmentalize and deal with all these issues over here. We'll have to do something where those are concerned. But they're not as important as the secret place. It's so important to us and vital. The closer we get, we draw to the Lord, the further away Satan is in the issues. Matter of fact, James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So the context there is, if I don't do that, then He can't. Not that He doesn't want to. He can't, because I didn't. The key to His presence is what I do. My desires. 1 John 5:18, the King James Version says, He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Now that's a promise I like. He that keeps himself. Now who's that person? That's me. My choice. I keep myself in the love walk. That's where I live and abide. As I do that, the enemy cannot function. He touches him not. And I've looked, I have 30 translations on my computer, and they all say it basically the same way. Very little difference. He that keeps himself, that wicked one touches him not. So why do we go around verbalizing how bad the devil is? And he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And oh, if I don't get this done, this is going to happen. Quit it. Listen to your spirit. Let him guide you in those issues and problems. Don't borrow trouble. How does the enemy get you out of the secret place? Worry, fear, gossip, criticism. Those are the keys he used to block you from entering. They're roadblocks. What is worry? Why do you worry about something? You worry about something because you believe it. You think it's going to happen. So you're preparing for it. Well, what do I do if I don't get, I won't be prepared if I don't worry about it. Yeah, you will. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. He's out there running interference for you. You'll dodge a lot of those problems. They'll never get to you because you're busy following the leading of the Spirit. But if you worry about it, if you practice your problem, guess what's going to be waiting on you? You're a believer, aren't you? If you were the devil, who would you use to develop problems in this person's life? The believer. Wouldn't you? I mean, what's he surrounded with? Unbelievers. Strife, turmoil, fear, worry. That's all that's around him. He wants out of there too. But he's not going to go to his group. He can get some success that way. But if he wants real success, he's going to go to a believer and let the believer hang himself. A lot easier. So he's busy getting you to worry, to fear, to gossip, to criticize, to talk down about the president, and all this stuff. Believers are busy causing the problem up there. We pray with one thing, oh Lord, help our nation, give them wisdom, and go right out the door and talk about how bad it is. What have we done? We didn't believe our prayer. We axed it off before we even got started. And then we get mad at the officials. We get mad at our husband, our wife, whatever. You cannot talk about somebody calling them names and have your prayer answered at the same time. You're cutting your own throat. You're going to have to speak your desires and stay with what the Word says. And as you draw into the secret place, that's what will happen. Revelation will come. You'll start, as you pray, love towards them. Love will rise, and you'll find yourself in a place where you can't criticize them. You'll find yourself there and not know how you got there. You got there because you practiced the love walk. But to help you along those lines, Mother and I have come up with a little checklist here to help you. And they'll be back there when we leave. And I'm going to read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God give us a checklist. And when I done this the first time in our church, Mother kept saying, ouch, ouch, ouch. And she went over to our little thing over there and got a box of Band-Aids and wrote for sore toes. And she set that up there. My toes were sore too when I got done. So you'll see yourself here somewhere. But this is a checklist that you can make personal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Now, this is the Amplified Version, and you need to use it. That's why we made these cards. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Stop right there. Are you patient and kind? As you do this, you start asking questions about yourself. Do I do this? Where am I at in this? You'll start off getting, man, I'll never make it. That's what you repent of, okay? That's why 1 John 1, 9 is there. You bring it as a confession. Lord, I messed up here. I wasn't patient with that person today. I wasn't kind at all. And I repent of that, Lord. And you're washed. That's how you keep yourself. You don't judge yourself that you can never do it. You can do it. The Holy Spirit's teaching you how. That's why this is here. And He will strengthen you each time you do it. You'll find out that it's easier the next time if you mean business. And then all of a sudden, you'll find yourself stopping before you do it. You'll wind up wanting to be impatient, and you'll correct yourself in the middle of it because now you're becoming aware of it. You're making a change, okay? But if you're not willing to judge yourself, then you'll never make it. You'll wind up condemning yourself. And God doesn't want you condemned. He wants you to be moving. Okay? So, first of all, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't ask God for it. He already gave it to you. You know, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you say, God, please give me patience where that guy's concerned. He's going to have to tell you, I can't. I already did. It's a fruit of the presence of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is alive in you when you got born again. It's already there. James tells us that we have to practice patience. And there's a lot of good promises with patience. But it's the same as long-suffering. You have to practice it. Make decisions to correct yourself. Then God moves in your heart and life and starts to change. You're drawing on the fruit that's already there. Okay? Same way with peace. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious or boils over with jealousy. Okay. Are you envious? Do you boil over with jealousy? If you do, what do you do with it? Father, I'm sorry. You know, I repent of that. And I ask you by your Spirit to strengthen me in this area. I know it's a weakness I have. And by your grace and mercy, I will work on this. Keep me reminded, Lord. Show me what I'm wrong. He'll do it. He'll do it. And there'll be at a time when you don't want to be told about it. But if you go ahead and correct yourself anyways, this will start growing in you. You'll draw closer to the Father. Okay. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. On each one of these, you have to ask yourself as you go through this, do I? It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, now here, got the toes out. Draw them back in. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Or it is not self-seeking. Okay? I told you, every one of us is going to see ourselves here. No matter who you are, you're going to see yourself here. When in your life have you insisted on your own rights? Where do most of our arguments come from? We're insisting on our own rights. It does not ask for its own way, for it is not self-seeking. The biggest tool that enemy uses to keep us out of the secret place is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness and selfishness. It will keep us out of the presence. The other thing, it makes us carnally minded, which is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. It's where we correct ourselves. We're not self-seeking. We seek the other's benefit more than our own, at our own cost. We judge ourselves in these areas. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Are you touchy, fretful, or resentful? I mean, ouch, okay? It takes no account of an evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. These are keys to the secret place. Keys to your love walk. Do you know how many arguments would totally stop? I've tried in the last 15 years. I'm not talking about myself. I'm just giving you an example of how it works. I've been confessing this as personal. I am not. And repenting for probably, 15 years or more? We've been using this in our own life on a daily basis as a checklist to correct ourselves. And what happens if you're sitting and I've done this, it happens all the time, even in family. You're sitting and you're talking and you're just sharing away, and all of a sudden somebody will start talking negative about somebody. Now, what they say could be true. It probably is. But I automatically shut up. I can't join in that conversation. I find myself, now I'm not saying I'm any perfect, okay, at all. I'm giving an example of someone that's done it for a long time. I find myself thinking why he did it. Well, he had a bad day today. He just didn't know what he was doing. At that time in his life, he was doing, I reason that out because I'm thinking the best. Even if I know it's not right. Correct. I don't know what's in that man's heart. I have no way of knowing. So I'm looking for the best in that person. And a lot of times you have to really look. But do you know if you would do that, how many family household arguments? Joe brought this up in his marriage class. It's outstanding. He'd done it in his own life as a testimony for him. He shared that with us. It works. I don't care how bad that person is. There's something good there somewhere. But there's something, and if you'll do it by the Holy Spirit, He will show you ways to do that. Honestly, you'll get to a place where you can't talk when that's going on. You will have to either shut up, get up and leave, change the conversation, or start saying something good. But you cannot afford to participate in that. It's the expense, the cost is too high. It's just too high to get an agreement with that. And I talked about praying, I'm going to may as well get all the toes out here. I talked about praying for the president a while ago. Do you know, as a believer, when you talk negative about him and about what's going on, that you've actually participated in it? You've actually helped it come to pass? We as believers cannot afford that cost. We have to change that. We are believers. We believe things. We cannot help build that stronghold. We got to bring it down. Fall in love with Him. It might be hard to do. But start praying for the office, not the man. The anointing on the office will override the man. He will be sitting there someday signing something he didn't want to sign. And goes home and says, Mama, I don't know why I signed that. I just signed it. Because the Holy Spirit and the anointing on the office is overriding what's going on. But we have to believe that. That's why God said in Hosea, I believe it is, that if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will heal the land. Not those that don't believe, but believers. People are His. We have a big responsibility before God to do that. So whether it's the president, your boss, your family members, those kids that run away and do all kinds of stuff you don't want them to. Maybe you're separated, maybe you lost a loved one, whatever it might be. Or you're back there, got your back turned to the present, and you're looking at your past. You have to be turned around to do it. You can't be looking at the Lord and the past at the same time and be spiritually minded. So if you're busy back there, stop talking about it. Look for the best in it. There's something somewhere, or don't talk about it at all. But if you can't be a blessing, shut up. This thing is hard to shut up. But when you focus on the Lord and on the secret place, you'll find it easier and easier and easier to do. Because this is what He desires of us. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but it rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love, God's love in me, the way I put it, bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fades, never fails, never fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Paul said, this is a better way. So we've made some of these little cards for the Amplified, from the Amplified translation on here for you. On the other side is the King James Version of Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It's also a confession to help with your thinking. Because whatsoever things are true and just, and do these. Put yourself in them. Judge yourself with them. But please do this. If you don't get anything else out of this, this will start you on your way. But it's up to you to do it. It is up to you to do it. God really wants us to enter. And I'm telling you what, we got some bad times ahead. People keep saying that, but they are there. And the place for His church to be is in the secret place. That's where we will show forth the glory.